Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to our service this morning. It's good to see so many of you this morning. I know the choir is excited, and it's just wonderful to be in the Lord's house, isn't it, on a wonderful day. It's always wonderful when we get together for corporate worship. A couple of announcements to share with you before we begin, and the first one is that the 2015 nursery schedule is available in the nursery, so if you're interested in that, you can pick one up. Of course, we have the men's retreat is still coming up. If you don't have one of these, I'm sure we can get you one. See Corey Moranti. And it's going to be February 20th, 21st, and 22nd. That's coming right up, isn't it? It's amazing how quickly the time goes. And also, you may have found this in your bulletin. You'll see that there is an insert for the cantata. And during the last song of the cantata, you'll be asked to stand, and here are the words that you're going to be singing. And I think you all know the tunes. So we're looking forward to hearing you sing very loudly and joining the choir. And I think that is all the announcements. Well, why don't we stand together and begin our worship of the Lord this morning? As you stand, if you would, take your hymnal and note hymn number 131. You know, I did forget to ask, are there any folks visiting us for perhaps the very first time? First-time visitors, anyone? Well, a very special welcome to you. Good morning. And we have, do we have a booklet for our visitors? We have one right here. Glad that you decided to worship with us here today. Hope that your time will be blessed. And we have a booklet for you that's a little intro about the church and what we believe and a greeting from the pastor. And then in the inside back page, there's right there, Sam. Thank you. Yeah. If you have a chance to fill out that back portion and just drop it in the basket as we take up the collection, that'd be great. We'd love having a record of your visit. Everybody looks so nice, so festive. It's just great. Well, we're going to recite together a statement of our beliefs, the Apostles' Creed, and then sing our opening hymn. So as I do every Sunday, I ask, what do you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into Hades. The third day he rose again from the dead, and he ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sin, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Amen. Hymn number 131, Angels from the Realms of Glory. Angels from the realms of glory, wing your flight o'er all the earth. He who sang creation's story, now proclaim Messiah's birth. Come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King. Shepherds in the fields abiding, watching o'er your flocks fighting.
Our call to worship this morning is found out of the book of Isaiah, chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Let's pray to him now. Father, we come to you, worshiping you, giving you praise. And Father, our desire is that you would come now and anoint this service with the presence of your Spirit. Father, you have promised you would, and we rest upon that promise. Father, as the choir prepares now to sing your praises, Father, would you be with them? Would your Spirit be active? Would you move amongst them and amongst the congregation, Lord? Would we receive the singing, Father, and give glory to you? Would you be praised and lift up your Son, Jesus, in all that we say and all that we do during this service? For the glory of Christ, we pray. Amen. Please be seated.
But you, Bethlehem, though you are small, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the Lord his God.
And they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace.
Rejoice in the coming of the Lord.
Rejoice,
Christmas is a story of a promise. For hundreds of years, God had been making promises to his people. He had promised a prince, a shepherd, a healer, a conqueror,
a prophet, a priest, a lion, and a lamb. He had promised peace. He had promised freedom. He had promised love and life without end.
Finally, one evening, in the blackness of midnight, his promises all came wrapped together as one magnificent promise. The promise was a baby.
The promise was Emmanuel.
The promise was God himself.
Christmas is a story of joy. It's a story of wonder, of magnificent promises made and kept. It's a story of faith, of love and light and worship, a story of long journeys and incredible discoveries. It's a story of kings and angels, of shepherds and priests, of young and old. It's a story of beautiful, ordinary people. But above all, Christmas is a story of Jesus. When we sing at Christmas, we sing about Him. When we celebrate Him. Christmas is a story of love. For hundreds of years, love had whispered, I am coming to be with you, to stay with you forever.
It was love that was celebrated that night in the darkness over Bethlehem, with angels, music, and shouts of praise. Love was a shining star high in the sky, sent to draw people from far away to come and worship the baby.
In itself is there, in itself is there.
is a story of faith. It's a story of hardship and sacrifice, of long journeys and years of waiting. Mary, perhaps 14 years old, endured the terrible shame of being pregnant before she was married. After traveling 80 miles to Bethlehem, no doubt exhausted and frightened, far from family and home, she had her first child in the dirt and darkness of a stable.
Joseph stayed by her side, though the child was not his own. He willingly shared her shame and her suffering. Mary, Joseph, and many others followed God through long, difficult days. But because they were faithful, they rejoiced in Him and became part of His timeless story. Christmas is a story of worship. The scriptures say that the heavens sing of God's glory, and the earth tells of the wonderful things He does. Jesus said that if God's people are silent, the rocks themselves will cry out and praise Him.
When the shepherds heard that the promised one had come, neither distance nor darkness could keep them away. They ran through the night to Bethlehem. When they found the child, they fell down and worshipped Him. How could they do anything else? Then they returned, glorifying and praising God. they couldn't help sharing the amazing news with everyone they met. Christmas is a story of a baby, a tiny, crying, cute little baby. Instead of diapers, he was wrapped tightly in swaddling clothes, strips of cloth to keep his limbs warm and straight. Instead of a cradle, he was laid in a manger, a feeding trough for animals. He had no other place to sleep. Why would God leave the beauty, the peace, and the happiness of heaven to become a poor, weak, helpless infant? Why would he lay aside the glory of all he was and take upon himself the simplicity of a child? He came to be close to us, to touch us, to become like us so that we could become like him. He came because he loved us.
Thank you.
Christmas is for everyone. God's great gift is given to each of us and to all of us.
Jesus is God's gift of life, holy, full, unending life.
Jesus is God's gift of peace, filling each heart and mind.
Jesus is God's gift of love, love that enfolds us, lifts us, and transforms our world into the heaven He intended it to be.
Praise God for His gift of Christmas.
Praise God for Jesus Christ.
The first snow. All God's people said?
Amen. Our hearts have been greatly warmed by hearing these great carols and anthems and the solos and the narratives that we've had read this morning. It's been a great blessing to our hearts. We've got this Sunday and next Sunday before Christmas, and our minds and our hearts naturally turn to the coming of Christ and His birth at this season. We decorate our church and we are festive. We meet with families and friends. We celebrate this most wonderful event, the coming of God's Son into the world. I want to remind you, if I can today, this morning, on this Sunday, as we're thinking about Christ's birth, that Christmas is one of the great holidays of the Christian church. But Christmas goes back all a long ways. It's not like God was sitting in heaven one day and He was thinking, I'm kind of bored, not too sure what I should do. I've got an idea. I'm going to create a world. And so God then creates the world and He says, well, this world is beautiful, but it's missing something. I got another idea. I'll put man in this world and then I'll create a wife for him. And then all of a sudden God is thinking about this. He sees that man falls into sin. Now what do I do? Oh, I've got an idea. I'll make a plan of salvation for him. Well, that's not how it worked. The Word of God says, if you're a Christian, you've been loved with an everlasting love. You have been loved before time. Your election didn't begin at some point. Your salvation was in the mind and heart of God for eternity past. He's loved you always. You've always been in His heart and in His thoughts. And in a similar way, the coming of Christ, God's purpose in saving sinners, God's purpose in saving you and sending His Son to become flesh has always been. This is a hard mystery to understand. It's always been in the mind of our great God. You have been loved that much and that well. In the Bible, we have in Genesis the story of creation. And from Genesis and every book that follows, all the way to the last book, the book of Revelation, there is one common theme. And that theme is God's redeeming love for people like you and me who are so undeserving of His mercy and grace. When we come to the New Testament, there are four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Three of those Gospels talk in a great extent about the birth of Jesus. Mark doesn't touch on it. He leaps right in with John the Baptist and goes right into the other parts of the story. But Matthew, Luke, and John all talk about the coming of Christ and His birth. This morning, I'd like to ask you to take your Bibles. And first of all, we'll look at John, then we'll look at Luke, and then we'll come to Matthew, where our text is today. Turn, if you would, to the book of John, chapter 1. Let's see what John has to say about the birth of Christ and His coming into the world. John, chapter 1. If you will open your Bibles to John 1, we'll read down through verse 18. If your Bible is open, you follow as I read, and it says this: in the beginning was the Word. You'll notice the Word is capitalized there because that is symbolic. It's referring to Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Well, in these first five verses, John is telling us that in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. He was God, and all things were made by Him. The God of the Bible is revealed to us in three persons. He's one God, but revealed in three persons of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And here we see that the Word, in the beginning, was involved in creation. Verse 6 says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. And this man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light. Notice the word light is capitalized. The word light, like Word, is referring to Jesus. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. Here the word world is used in a various number of ways in verse 10. It says he, referring to Jesus, was in the world, that is in the created world, the world of men. And the world was made through him, that's the physical world. And the world did not know him, the world of unbelievers. He came to his own and his own did not receive him. That is, he came to Israel, the chosen people of God. He came to Israel, but they did not receive him. Verse 12, John is telling us one of these great gospel promises, how it is that we have salvation and eternal life. In John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. In verse 13, John is telling us the secret, the mystery behind why it is you believed. In verse 12, he tells us that if we believe on him, if we trust in him, he gives us the right to become the children of God. But verse 13 tells us why anyone would ever believe in Christ. All men are made, all men are created, and all men are fallen. Men apart from grace could never believe. They could never understand because there's a veil of unbelief over their spiritual eyes. Their heart spiritually is darkened. They have no ability to see glory in the face of Jesus Christ. You can talk to some people about the gospel message. They'll never understand until grace comes and removes the veil. And then they see the full glory of Jesus Christ. And why is it that you have believed? Are you a Christian? Do you know the Lord? Here's why. Who were born, that is, born again, not of blood. That is, you're not a Christian because you were born by blood in a Christian family. You were born again, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. That is, we don't have the ability in our hearts to make ourselves Christians by our own strength or free will. Who were born again, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. That is, no pastor, no rabbi, no priest has the power to make you a Christian. I can witness to you, I can share Christ to you, I can invite you to come, I can plead with you to come, I can challenge you to believe and pray, but unless God does a work of grace in your heart, you will not come. He says, who are born again, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man. Well, what's the secret? How did you become a believer? But of God. God has come in grace and power and saved us. In verse 14, a great verse. And the Word we read about in verse 1. Remember in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. In verse 14 it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John tells us about the coming of Christ and his birth. Now turn over to the book of Luke. Go back a few pages in your Bible to Luke chapter 2. And here we have Luke's narrative of the birth of Christ. Luke chapter 2, a beautiful story about the birth and the coming of Jesus. Your Bible is open to Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Again, follow me as I read Luke's narrative of the birth of Jesus. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And so it was, while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they heard and seen as it was told them. Now you'll notice that Luke and John, who wrote these Gospels, their stories don't contradict one another, but there are certain incidents and certain elements that one has that the other does not have. But there are no contradictions here. But now if you would turn to Matthew's Gospel, and here in the first Gospel of the New Testament, we have Matthew's account of the birth of Christ. Notice, if you would, Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. And Matthew says this, Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now I've read three accounts of the birth of Jesus, and they are very, very similar, but they're also very different. Now there are some people who said and have taught, as they've attacked the Bible, and said this is not the Word of God, that these three authors have written three different accounts. Now we have to examine this particular attack on the Bible. Is it true that Matthew, Luke and John colluded together and got together in a meeting and said, Hey, let's create the greatest hoax the world has ever known. Let's concoct a story about the coming of Messiah, and we'll write down our narrative and pull off a great joke, a great hoax over people. If Matthew, Luke and John did such a thing, if they got together and put their heads together and said, let's create this story and we'll do it together. If there was collusion among the three of them, we would expect that as one was going to add this little incident and one was going to add this incident, they might say, no. If there's going to be discrepancies, who's going to believe us if there's all these discrepancies? You talk about shepherds and you talk about angels. You talk about Mary and you talk about Joseph. If we have all these differences, it's all got to be the same. You expect there to be almost identical stories. If Matthew, Luke, and John decided to pull off a hoax, but they didn't collude together, that is, they didn't meet in a room and put their minds together to concoct some fable or myth or story, if they did this separately, then we would expect that there would not only be differences, there would be great contradictions. When you look at the stories of Matthew, Luke, and John, There are differences, but these differences do not contradict. They only add certain details that the other left out. They could have colluded together. They could have written these things separately and made this all up. But if that were the case, we'd expect to find vast and serious contradictions. The only other alternative is that Matthew and Luke and John wrote separately, but they wrote by divine inspiration as they were guided by the Holy Spirit. And though each narrative is slightly different, they're only adding new details, but none that contradict the other story, all beautifully harmonizing together, giving us a great and glorious picture of the coming and the birth of God's Son. As I said earlier, the coming of Christ was in the mind of God forever. There was never a time when Jesus was not the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. There was never a time when you, if you're a believer, were not in the heart of God's everlasting and electing love. In the great mind and heart of our glorious God, this plan of salvation was eternal, and God had this great plan that one day His Son would step from eternity into time, and the Holy Spirit would overshadow Mary, and the Holy Spirit would place Jesus in Mary's womb. And that brings us to our text in Matthew chapter 1, where I want to read this text once again and make some comments on it as we read it. Notice verse 18 of Matthew 1 as we begin there once again. Matthew tells us, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After His mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together she was found with child of the Holy Spirit." This was a miracle, this virgin birth. The sinful nature that we inherit from our parents comes through the father's seed. And if Joseph had had a physical relationship with Mary, there could not have been a virgin birth. Because the Holy Spirit placed Jesus in the womb in embryonic form, He went through all the stages from a little embryo all the way to full term, 9 months. When Joseph was betrothed to Mary, there was no sign of her being pregnant. The Holy Spirit did this miracle. He overshadowed her, and somehow miraculously He placed the little one, the Holy One, the Son of God, in her womb. And as He began to grow and develop, He began to see, all of a sudden it dawns on Him, this woman that I am betrothed to, engaged with, he sees that she is showing signs that she's pregnant. And Joseph could only conclude what any good man would conclude. This woman that I'm betrothed to, she's been unfaithful. She has had a physical relationship with some other man. How can this be? This woman that I love and who's so pure, I can't believe this. Now, betrothal in Jewish customs was not the same as full marriage. It was like our modern day engagement, but it had greater reference. When a person was betrothed, it had a binding sense to it. And you couldn't just kind of break off the engagement. You had to actually go through a form of divorce to break up a betrothal. And Joseph is surprised by the fact that his wife, his betrothed one, is now showing signs that she's pregnant. He was a just man. He's thinking about this in his mind. If I go public and shame her, she could possibly be stoned. He loved this woman. He's shocked that she's done this, that she's been unfaithful. And he's pondering in his heart, what do I do in this dilemma? And as he's thinking about, I'm going to do this, because I love her and she's tender to my heart, I don't want to embarrass her and shame her. I don't want to see her stoned. He decides that he's privately going to break off this engagement, be officially divorced from her, and end this relationship. And while he's thinking about doing this, in a dream at night, an angel appears to him. And here we have in our story, verse 19, "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit.'" The angel's telling him she's not been unfaithful. The Holy Spirit has placed this babe in her womb. Verse 21, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Yeshua, Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now it's dawning on this man, this Jewish man, that this woman that I've chosen to be my wife, I'm betrothed to her. He thought she was unfaithful. The angel comes to him, overwhelms him in this dream, and now he realizes she's not been unfaithful. It's revealed to him that the greatest message that the world could ever know is involving his wife and him in a secondary sense. Joseph was a devout Jew. He believed in the coming of Messiah, that God would one day come. And all of a sudden in this dream, it's dawning on him that my betrothed one, this woman that I'm going to marry, she bears in her womb Yeshua HaMashiach, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine? Can you imagine how this must have impacted him to realize that the Messiah is in Mary? She bears the Christ child, the Holy One. And he is going to be born and save his people from their sins. Now, Jewish people knew that the only way to be right with Yahweh, with God, with Jehovah, was through a blood sacrifice. They knew that God is holy and that man is sinful and that you can't be right with God apart from sacrifice. And so it's all dawning on him how much he was comprehending and putting it all together and connecting the dots and tying it all together. This was amazing to him. This baby in my wife's womb is Messiah. He will save his people from their sins. All this is coming to him. It had to be overwhelming to him. Now how does Christ save us from our sins? When that little babe would be born in Bethlehem, he would then begin to grow and develop as a young child and grow into a teenager, into an adult man. And from Bethlehem to Jerusalem, he lived a holy life. This God-man, this Messiah, he was the very one who at Mount Sinai with his finger wrote on tablets of stone the Ten Commandments. The lawgiver, the one who gave the law to Moses, steps out of eternity into time and the lawgiver becomes a man. He begins as a little child all the way to the time of Calvary, the cross. Jesus obeys the law, the very law he gave Moses, the very law he demanded Israel to obey. He, the lawgiver, becomes a man and keeps that law perfectly. So much so as he keeps it perfectly that when you and I repent of our sins, when we put our faith in Christ, his obedience is credited to our account. His righteousness covers us. His holiness is given to us, and it's on the basis of his righteousness credited to us that we're able to stand accepted before an infinitely holy God. But that's not all. He lived a life on our behalf, but he goes to Calvary. He goes to a cross, and there between two thieves, he's pounded and nailed on that cross, blood flowing from his brow, blood flowing from his cheeks where they pulled his beard from his face. Blood flowing from the wounds where the spikes went through his hands and his feet. Blood flowing out of the gaping wound in his side. Blood flowing, holy blood flowing out of Christ, spilling on the ground, down the cross, dripping, gushing, flowing. That holy blood paying the debt we owe. Our God is holy. In order for us to be right with him, a sacrifice must be made. The Passover lamb, the goat on Yom Kippur, all those Old Testament sacrifices are a picture of him. They're a picture of Christ. And Jesus goes to that cross, and there in your place, in my place, he pays our debt in full, satisfies the justice of God, satisfies the law of God, and he bleeds and dies in our place. And when Jesus said, "It is finished," he atoned for your sins. So it was the life of Christ and the death of Christ coming together is how he saves us from our sins. Verse 22, so all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying. Now, we stop here. In Matthew chapter 1 and 2, five times Matthew makes reference to the Old Testament prophets. He reminds us of five distinct prophecies about the coming of Christ. These are just five, but there are hundreds of prophecies about the coming of Messiah, and Jesus fulfills them all. The Dead Sea Scrolls, found in 1947, I believe it was, those Dead Sea Scrolls take us way back in time before the New Testament, and those Dead Sea Scrolls prove to us that the Old Testament was not written as contemporary history of Jesus. It was written way before Jesus, showing us that those prophecies were indeed prophecies. My friends, you have in your hands today a Bible. This Bible is the Word of the living God. And these prophecies prove to us without any shadow of doubt that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. So five times he says this was done that might be fulfilled by the prophet saying. Verse 23, here's what one prophet said. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Isn't that a wonderful name, Emmanuel, God with us? John 1:14, as I read earlier, said the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Word made flesh is Emmanuel. It's God with us, the one who became our Redeemer. Verse 24, then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took to him his wife. So Joseph wakes up from his dream. He takes this woman. He marries her. He's been betrothed. Now he marries her. In verse 25, he did not know her. That is, he did not have a physical relationship with her till she brought forth her firstborn son. And then he called his name Jesus, the Savior, the one who will save us from our sins. The story of Joseph and Mary is a very tender and beautiful story. And when we compare what Matthew says with Luke and John, we have a glorious picture of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. A Christmas is not just something we celebrate on December 25th. It's not just something on our Christian calendars. Christmas is one of the foundational doctrines of the Christian faith. And it should be dear to your heart every day of the year. We should always be remembering and thinking of the coming of Christ, His condescension, His virgin birth, His coming down, becoming flesh, that He might save us from our sins. Those of us who know Jesus as Lord and Savior, this is a special season. And all the lights and all the festivities and all the things we do cause us to fall down on our knees and to worship and to give glory to God for this great salvation and for His precious Son that He gave for us. But it also is a time when we remember our loved ones and those who don't have a heart for God, who don't love Him, who don't know Him. We know that to know Christ, to be truly His, is to have the hope of eternal life. But to be strangers to His grace means that these individuals that we love that don't know the Lord, they're in danger of eternal damnation. And so our prayer would always be, Lord, may I so live my life, may my example and my words, my testimony, my witness, may it be so clear, tender and loving that I might share with those of my loved ones that they need the Lord Jesus just as I have found Him. You can't make your loved ones a Christian if you have an unsaved wife or husband or children or parents or cousins or neighbors. You can't make them become Christians, but you can pray and you can plead with them and you can make sure you set before them the Scriptures. Give them gifts of good books, a Bible. Give them an invitation to come to church. Live before them a holy life. Tell them when you have opportunity about the Lord Jesus. These are things that you and I can do to try to reach those that we love so much and cherish in our hearts and fear for their soul that they die without the Lord Jesus. We've heard a wonderful celebration in song today. I want to thank our choir. I want to thank all that you did. That was absolutely remarkable and a blessing to my heart and to all of us here. Thank you for your sacrifice. Carrie and Janet and all of you that sang, I can't thank you enough, because it warmed our heart, did it not? It was a great blessing to us. Amen. What a story. It could never have been made up. Matthew, Luke, and John, there was no collusion here. They were writing by divine inspiration and gave us the greatest story ever told. May God bless you. May this Sunday be a great day for all of you. And I pray that if you don't know Him, that you'll seek Him while He may be found. Let's bow together and pray. Our Father and our God, we give You glory today. Bless not only the rest of this service, give us a wonderful Lord's Day. We'll give You praise and honor as we worship and adore Your Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.